two passages of scripture I want to read. One of them reflects a little bit what Al was reading earlier. So I won't read the whole of Isaiah chapter 9, that passage, but I'll read the last couple of verses, verses 6 and 7 of the ones that he read earlier. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty, will accomplish this. And then the other passage that I wanted to read was in Colossians in chapter 2. And if I read from verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And going then to verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away and he nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. If you were summarizing the message of Christmas in a phrase or a sentence, I wonder what you would go for. You might go for where the angel says to Mary, you will call his name Emmanuel, because which means God with us. And that sums up quite a lot of what Christmas is about, the coming of Jesus. Or what was said to Joseph. Give him the name Jesus, which means Savior, because he will save his people from his sins. Or you might conceivably go for John chapter 1 and verse 14, which says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want to suggest to you another summary from a pretty unlikely place, and it's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. All the fullness of God, all the fullness of the nature of God lives in bodily form in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, the whole nature of God is present. Fantastic assertion that. And immediately you have to ask yourself, well, what does it mean? Because clearly there are things that don't apply. All the things about God that are the omnis, the omnipresent, the omniscient, omnipotent. God is present everywhere. Jesus was obviously in the flesh, only present in one place. God is omnipotent. His power stretches right through the universe. When Jesus lived on earth, his power and his strength was very localized. He depended on the Father for even the miracles that he did. Omniscient. We say of God that he's omniscient. He knows everything. Of course he does. But Jesus grew up as a baby and he had to learn as he went. Philippians chapter 2 puts it like this. That in being in very nature God, Christ Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. The Greek word is kenosis. He emptied himself, literally. There are two dimensions of God, if I can put it in this way. There's essentially the dimension of God which is infinite. And there's the dimension that is personal. If you like, the infinite talks about the scale of God's action, but personal talks about the essential character and nature. When Jesus became a man, when God was made flesh, he emptied himself of the infinite. He dwelt in space. He came in weakness. He came into a place where he didn't know things and needed to learn them. And Jesus became subject to time and change, and the eternal God lived in the middle of time. And yet the whole personal nature of God lived in him. The love, the holiness, the entire character that is God dwelt in Jesus. Now, Charles Wesley puts it like this. He emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. And that's not too far from it. He emptied himself of all the attributes of Godhead, all the perquisites of heaven, if you like. Just kept the character of a personal God and bled for Adam's helpless race. Not all the attributes of God lived in Jesus, but the full identity of God resided in him. And that life is wholly incarnated in flesh and blood. In other words, God becomes real man. Jesus knows what it is to hunger, to thirst, to be frustrated, to be tempted. He knows what it is to have a human sexuality with all the drives and all of the temptations and all of the desires that come from that. He knows what it is to need to learn. He knows what it is to be tired after a journey, after a long time with people. There's real humanity. And it means that Jesus is totally human, but at the same time, that totally human Jesus is able to say, the Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's, for me, brilliantly brought out in Isaiah chapter 9, which comes to the same reality from the other direction. The promise in Isaiah chapter 9 is of a messianic king, the birth of a messianic king. A rescuer for God's people. Somebody who's going to be in the line of succession of David and Solomon and the rest of them. It is a very human baby that's in mind here, initially. Child will be born. And to begin with, you think that's the whole story until the titles are given to him. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it hit me a few months ago that the whole life of the Trinity, the whole life of God, if you like, is reflected in those titles. He is the Everlasting Father. The baby that will be born in a moment of time has the identity of being the Everlasting Father. Psalm 103 talks about God as Father and speaks in these words. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we're formed. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. He is the Everlasting Father. He was the Father of the nation, the Father of the kings. He was seen as that. That was a title that belonged to God the Creator. And in case we're in any doubt about what is being intended here, the baby that's to be born is not only the Everlasting Father, but he's the Mighty God. This is the Creator God, the God of Israel. Jesus has the identity of God the Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And that's an interesting phrase because prince kind of suggests something of a junior role. If you're a prince, you're royalty. You have the full identity of royalty. You have the blue blood in your veins just as much as anybody else. But you act in subservience to the king. And that pretty well describes the nature of Jesus' relationship with the Father. Where he, at one and the same time, he's able to say, I and the Father are one, and yet he's still able to say, I only do what I see my Father doing. There's a subservience, but an identity. And the message of Jesus coming is very much a message of peace. Jesus is identified right through Scripture as the Prince of Peace. And then the third title here is the Wonderful Counselor. And that again is, to me, interesting. He will be called the Wonderful Counselor. And that's so close to the title that Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit. I will, he says to his disciples, when I go away from you, I'll send another counselor to be with you. He will lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will teach you, he will guide you, he will bring to mind the things that I've taught you. It's very much right at the essence and the heart of what the Holy Spirit is about, that he is the Wonderful Counselor. And all of these titles reside in the baby that is born. He is the Everlasting Father, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all in one. The whole Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are there in this one verse of Scripture. The baby is born, but God has come. And Jesus brings all the riches of heaven, all the treasures of God. And he brings all of that down to our level as God's gift to us. He does that at a cost that is unimaginable, a cost that's spelled out in poverty, that's spelled out in rejection, that's written in blood as he suffers and dies. But out of this comes tremendous riches to us. And the punchline, in a sense, of all that Paul's saying in Colossians chapter 2 is at the beginning of verse 10. In Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's history. And you have been given fullness in Christ. Fullness of God comes down to earth, and now it comes into our lives. This is tremendous. We have it all because Jesus brought it from heaven to earth. Finally gave it all up on the cross. Out of that comes our restored relationship with the Father. Out of that comes restored humanity and hope. Out of that comes an access into the very nature of God. Out of that comes the gift and receiving and entering into the very fullness of the nature of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says this, I think, rather nicely. You know, says Paul, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. God, who left all the omnis, all of the infinity of the nature of God, came only with love and holiness, brought the riches of God's nature and God's being for us. So why do I share this morning? There is no huge challenge in what I'm wanting to say to you this morning. Sorry about that. I understand that there are folks who wish that I was more challenging than I am in my preaching, and not even going to pretend to be challenging this morning. But I just want to invite us to see the enormity of the gift that God gave us in Jesus, to remind ourselves of that. In a sense, to see it with clear eyes and to let that draw us back into worship, to bow down in worship, to be able to say, Jesus, you are my God and I praise you and I give all that I am to you. I'll come forward with the band and I'll just pray as we do that, and we'll come back into a time of really lifting up the name of Jesus. And Jesus, you are amazing. You are amazing. This narrative of Christmas, this seasonal stuff, it is so familiar. We become inured to it, Lord, because we've heard it so many times before, because we've had sugarcoating all around it 100 times over, and it's kind of nice and it's twee, and we lose the drama, the amazing drama of the fact that you had everything. You shared the glory of heaven, and you, for our sakes, became poor. You gave it all up. You stripped yourself of every bit of that, and you came naked into this world. And Jesus, we thank you that out of the fullness of God that you brought into this world, you've given us fullness of life. As we come into relationship with the Father, as we are given the gift of eternal life in the Father. Jesus, thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you chose that amazing poverty. You chose that astonishing love so that we could be able to stand before you this morning and worship and praise you and say, Lord, you're my God, and I bless you. Jesus, we praise you. Jesus, you are amazing. And Jesus, we give you thanks for the gift of yourself.